Welcome to Willow Creek Fellowship in Plano, Texas. Here now is our senior pastor, Roy Frady.
I have entitled this sermon, A Clash of Cultures. In an attempt to explain how Jesus builds his church. You know, we've been talking about how Jesus builds his church for some time now, and it seems as though every week there are examples laid before me of how he's doing that and how he continues to do it. This last week, I don't know how many of you were able to watch the live Billy Graham thing on Hope for America. Here's a man who's 95 years old, who's given his life to the Lord in every possible way he can give it. And yet he was ready to reach out across the cultural differences that we have in this country and present the same message that he's preached consistently since he got in the pulpit. See, the message doesn't change. Sometimes the method that we preach it changes, but not the message. And he was able to use young people. He didn't use the same old people that I love so much that have sung for him for years and years. He used new people, people that were young and people who were suffering, and perhaps the people that you might not have noticed originally in your own homes. Perhaps you wouldn't even invite some of these people into your homes. There was a girl that had tattoos all over her. Perhaps she wouldn't meet your expectation. But she told her story as she had gone and to a church, and only because her grandmother had pestered her so much, and she was about to commit suicide, and she thought, I'll go to the church and then I'll go and execute the plan I have for my own demise. She went to the church, and the pastor said something that touched her personally. He said, there is a spirit of suicide in this room. And that touched her. And she thought, that's me. And because of that, she began to weep, and she wanted to get out of the place, and she didn't like the pastor, and she came prepared to hate everybody who was there. But God was reaching out to her. And she said that there was a man who met her at the door, and he said, I have something I think the Lord wants you to know. I have a message for you. And he told her that even though she had never known her earthly father, and how did he know that except from God, that God was a father who loved her and cared for her and would be there for her. Now, this is beyond what you think Billy Graham would do. This goes over into the charismatic tribe a little bit. It's a word of prophecy given. But Billy Graham felt totally at home with that message because it was a move of God and changed this girl's life. And she went home, and she was able to sleep for the first time in her life. And she got up and was amazed at how much strength and vigor she had, because she'd been touched by God. See, Billy Graham's not afraid to face the challenges of the culture. He does it in the same way. The people that taught me at seminary would have given him an F on most of his sermons, because he doesn't preach them the right way. But they didn't take into account that he's anointed by God, and that he could sit and read the phone book, and when you heard your name, you would come to the altar of Christ. Because all he preaches is Christ and him crucified. It is a mission for us. Jesus told his followers to go into all the world making disciples. In order to go into all the world, you have to communicate with all the world, which is why he had that Pentecostal experience that we talked about a few weeks ago, and people spoke, and people heard, and the message was enabled, and people from all over the world that were Jews heard the message. That was the first step. It wasn't the only step, but it was a step beyond their normal comfort zone. It took them out of that into something totally new. Jesus said that if they were going to accomplish their great mission that he had given them, he was going to have to go before them, and his Holy Spirit was going to have to go with them. You can't do it on your own. I've heard many preachers try to yell and scream and bound on the table, and it meant absolutely nothing. It was a good show. But that's all it was, because it wasn't enabled by the power of God. It says that they couldn't accomplish their mission without the help, the presence, the guidance, and the direction of the Holy Spirit. We're dependent upon Him, because if the Spirit doesn't call them, they can't come, much less become a disciple. The Bible promises us certain things. Paul writes, he says, that the power of God strengthens him and enables him to do all things, even suffer the conflict of the cultural clash. The Bible promises that all things are possible for those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. What is His purpose? His purpose is for us to go into all the world and make disciples. And so if we're in His purpose, He will make it happen. All we have to do is make ourselves available. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to do good to others, not just to ourselves. Said even the pagans know how to love their brother. What good is that? We're to go beyond that. We're to love people like God loves them. And that means that we're really blind to their faults that He doesn't see, because He's willing to take people just as they are. Just as they are. Oh, I know sometimes it's difficult. I was talking to Elton this morning. Sometimes we get so frustrated because we love people and we hate to see them take a route that leads to destruction. We just can't stand it. And sometimes there's enough John the Baptist in me that I just want to grab you by a hair and dunk you. I just get so frustrated. For those of you who don't have hair, that was not in any way excluding you. We need to have the Holy Spirit in us, and we need to face the conflicts that we face with assurance of God that He can take us through the barriers and we can do the things which He wants done. No matter how small or old or weak we are, no matter how young we are, no matter how uneducated we may be, He and His power alone can reach the world. People talk about reaching the world for Christ. I always listened to that. I heard that and I thought, man, that's inspiring. But what's more inspiring is reaching the world through Christ. Because it is only by His power that they're reached. We have to be the humble vessels for that. And so conflict can be used to tear us apart. Clash in cultures can be used tear us apart, or it can be there in God's hand to strengthen us and make us stronger. Take a simple thread that's easy to break, but if you wind it together with other threads and wind it and wind other threads on that, soon you have a cord that's so strong that it's stronger than steel. You cannot break it. That is what they made the curtain from that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the people that were us. Only the priest once a year could go into the Holy of Holies. But when Jesus died, that veil split from the top to the bottom. It was stronger than iron. It was stronger than steel. And yet it split, because nothing will be impossible for those who go forth in His name to accomplish His work in the world. Let's go before Him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before You, we realize that every good and perfect thing comes from You. And we're too evil. We're too weak. We're too much of the world to get anything done that is worth doing in Your eyes. The only thing that we can do is bow before You and be subject to You and be Your utensils, because it is by Your strength that anything good is done. It is by your power that we're able to go forward. Father, that goes for everything in life, and it certainly goes through teaching and preaching of your word. Unless you are there, it doesn't matter how eloquent we are or how well we know the information. The only thing that matters is whether you are in the message. And so every week, every time I stand before you and before this congregation, I ask that you will cast my words out and that we will hear from you, because I realize that I can say nothing that will have an eternal change in anyone's life. But your words are words of life and death. They are words of judgment, but they are also words of solace. They're words that are gentle. And Father, I ask you to speak to us in whatever way we need to be spoken to today, that you will speak to our hearts. You will enliven our spirits. You will have your way with us. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Would you look at Acts, the 10th chapter, with me for a moment? We're going to look at a clash of cultures. We're going to start in verse 23, but let me go back a minute in verse 21 and 22 and set this up for you. Now, Peter has retreated to Joppa, and there he is on the roof of his friend of his, Simon the Tanner's home, and he's there, and he has a vision. And God lays before him every kind of food there is. And much of it is abhorrent to him because it is not food that a good Jew, that an observant Jew should eat, because it's not kosher. And the Spirit says to him, eat this. And he says, no. Have you ever said no to God? Boy, I have. It's easy to say no to God, because God is not the kind of judge that grabs you by the scruff of the neck and forces you quite often to do something. He gently calls you to do something. He wants you to do it. He wants you to come closer to him. But he won't drag you there kicking and screaming against your will. He loves you, and he honors the free will he put in you. Peter says no to God. No, I won't take that. No, I've never tasted that. I won't do it now. I will not break the customs and traditions of a lifetime for the satisfaction of my hunger. You see, it sounds good, doesn't it? But he's still saying no to God. Still saying no to God. What if Billy Graham had done that in his Hope for America? What if he had said, no, I'm against people doing these kinds of things. I'm against these kinds of people, and if in order to come to Christ, you have to come along and be just like me. I'm 95. I'm sitting in my cabin. If you want to be 95 and sit in your cabin, you need to be just like me. You need to take a pledge never to be alone with a woman in an elevator or any place else. You need to take a pledge. You need to do this. You need to do that. You need to do it my way, or it's the highway. Too often, churches have been like that. Too often, we have said, you have to be one of us before you can be one of his. And that's just not true. It's not true. Jesus said that he had people in all the world, in all nation groups, not just the Jews. And here we have this situation, and so Peter is thinking about what these people are saying, and the Spirit talks to him and prepares him that there's someone named Cornelius who is sending for him. And Cornelius the centurion is a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews. He was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. First of all, if God speaks to you, you better listen, because the consequences of turning your head away from God are just too extreme. My father would do one of these to me. Make sure I was focused on him. He was too mean, but he was still a Marine too. And the fact is that, I mean, that's the way he was. And he expected us to listen and to do what he said, because what he said were commands. They weren't suggestions. When God speaks to you, he spoke to Peter, you need to listen and be obedient. And then in verse 23 it says, then he invited them in and lodged with them. And the next day Peter went with them, and some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. There were some Jews that went along with him. They were all circumcised men, we'll find out later. These were guys who thought of Jesus as just a really enlightened Jew. He was the Jewish Messiah. He came for the Jews to overthrow the Romans, to do what the Jews wanted, because they've been dreaming of his coming for so long. And so that's, they were going, and they were going to this Cornelius. This man was a symbol of everything they didn't want to be around. He was a Roman. He was a centurion. That meant that he had 100 men in his command. You know, Mark Anthony had been a centurion. They started out in this position with 100 men. 100 men in those days was a big group. They didn't have armies that clashed that were millions of men. They had small armies. And 100 men was a mighty force. And this man was in charge of them. And not only were they going to see him, they were going right into the heart of the enemy. They were going to Caesarville, to Caesarea by the sea. They were going right into the heart. But they went with Peter, not because they had heard from God, but because Peter had. They followed along because Peter told them, undoubtedly, what his mission was. And so they went. The following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up! I myself am also a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. And he said to them, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to another of another nation? But God has shown me I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I ask then, for what reason have you sent for me?" So Cornelius said, "4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Therefore, send to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you.' So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God." This is a clash of cultures. Who was Peter? Peter was a Jewish man. He had grown up, and for 7 years, between the time he was 5 and 12, he had been in rabbinical school and sat at the feet of his rabbi and learned to speak the Torah, to memorize the Torah. That was his primer. That's where he learned to write. That's where he learned to read. It was from the Torah, the law of Moses. Not only had he learned the word and planted it in his heart and memorized it so he could speak it, but he had also learned from all the festivals and all the ceremonies that had taken place and all the customs and traditions of the Jew. He too, like Paul, was a Jew's Jew. He didn't eat things that were unclean. He didn't associate with people who are unclean. It undoubtedly bothered him a lot to see Jesus break all these taboos and slaughter all these sacred cows. He had grown up, and when he was 12, he decided not to go on and become a rabbi, or the rabbi made that decision for him. And he who instead went to work for his father. And his father had a little bunch of shipping boats, fishing boats. He wasn't poor. People that had fishing boats were richer people, middle class people. You look and now and go back to Peter's house there in Israel, and you see that it is a substantial dwelling. Was made from the profits of fishing. He had more than one boat. And yet Jesus came to Peter. Peter, when he was fishing, he said, "Peter, leave your nets alone. Come with me and I'll make you fishers of men." And Peter had gone. Not without struggle, not without a conflict in his heart, because Jesus was about to break all the things that Peter had learned about, loved, and was his comfort zone. It was his culture. You know, what is culture? Culture is what you eat and believe and dress, and it affects everything, your music that you listen to and all these things, the movies you watch, the games you play on your video machines, and all that kind of stuff is a part of your culture. When I was a young man, I was a young man of the 60s. I grew up in that time. I was a flower child. Looking at me now, you wouldn't believe that, would you? But I was a flower child. I had long hair. I wore bell-bottom trousers. Oh, far out, man! You should have seen the flowered shirts that I wore. And then I went to England, and I was a part of their culture, and I was a part of the theater culture. For goodness sakes, you know that a person who was an actor couldn't be buried in sanctified ground until 1900s in America. And there was a reason for that. But I was a part of that culture. I embraced that culture. My favorite music was Dylan and the Beatles and Crosby, Stills, Nash & Young and Donovan and all those kind of songs. And I look at the vague expressions on these kids' faces. They don't even know who they are. But that was a part of my culture. And I grew up with television shows like Gunsmoke and things like that, and that was a part of my culture. And you realize that there were people that were in that culture who were rejected by churches. I mean, they were called Jesus freaks because they looked so freakish. It was during that time that there was a young boy that went to Texas A&M, and he went to Texas A&M, and he had long hair, and he wore bell bottoms and all that kind of stuff, And he came back and told his dad. He said, "Dad, I need a car. Everybody there has a car." He said, "Well, cut your hair." He said, "Well, even Jesus had long hair." He said, "Yes," and he walked every place he went. There was a rejection of the culture. And if you came in looking like I looked, like a guru, you know, with a full beard, long hair. I used to tell my wife that my excuse for wearing long hair is because when I was a Shakespearean actor, I didn't have to wear a wig to make a ponytail. I'd say anything. I was a part of that culture. But there were people in churches that didn't want you there. And if you walked in looking like that, they'd say, "Get out of here! You're not part of our comfort zone. You're not part of..." Why? Because they didn't believe in the same God? No. Because they didn't believe that you could believe in the God they believed in if you looked like that. Elton and I talked about it. Sunday morning at 11 to 12 is the most segregated hour in America. Why? Well, because we don't like the black culture. We don't like the Hispanic culture. We don't like somebody's culture. Someone said to Sandra this morning, one of those kids out of the mouths of babes, said to her when she was doing the early morning worship service with the kids, said to her, "Well, you know, why are you leaving?" And the little kid said, "Well, my mother says that the English don't like us, that there are too many English people in this church." That breaks my heart, because it is a clash of cultures. The clash of cultures was about to take place because as Jewish as Peter was, and he was so Jewish that they only believed that salvation was for the Jew, that every Gentile, the only good Gentile was a dead Gentile, and the only good he was to water the ground with his blood. That was it. And he's coming to Cornelius. Cornelius comes out of a Roman culture, where they had household gods and where it was a totally different culture. They had different music. They didn't all wear the same clothing as the Jews wore, with tassels that showed how many tribes they were in and all that kind of stuff. It was totally different. They had different music, different taste, different apparel, different everything. And not only were they not the chosen people, they were the people that were chosen for destruction as far as the Jews were concerned. And he goes to a Roman who loved God and who had already crossed that bridge of culture. He was there in Caesarville, a man of importance, a man who may have well been at the foot of the cross and said, "This surely was the Son of God." We don't know what centurion said that. But we know that Pontius Pilate dwelt in Caesarea by the sea. And we know that it was a place of importance. And we know that that man who was a centurion, who was at the foot of the cross, would have spread the word. And we know that those men who were there guarding the tomb of Jesus would have spread the word to other Romans. And we know that this Roman had come to Israel and with his family and his friends, and they had breached the wall. They had said to themselves, there is some truth in this Jewish religion of one true God. And even though there are lots of obstacles, and even though I'm not anything but a God-fearer in their eyes and could never go to their temple and could never do anything, still, I am a man who believes in Jehovah. Clash of cultures. Two cultures coming together, clashing. What do they clash about? They clash about everything. Now, all this clashing and this conflict started a long time ago. One of the greatest tools that Satan has is our culture to turn one person against another. He uses it all the time. But you have to understand that Satan is jealous. He's always been jealous of God. That's the reason he wanted to throw God down and take his throne himself. He was jealous. He's filled with jealousy, and that jealousy forced him and all of his forces out of heaven. Came down to earth, and his punishment was assured, but it was not yet. And he has been jealous of God's creatures, you and me. He was so jealous of God's only Son that he took time to tempt him in the wilderness. He said, "You can have the world, you can have everything in it. You don't have to die, you can have it all. If you just worship me." He was jealous of the praise and worship of God. Goes around like a roaring lion in churches, out of churches, in the society, in our schools, everywhere, seeking who he may devour. Because what he really wants to do is to grab you away from the one who loves you so much, he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He tries to keep you from having your inheritance, which is in heaven. He doesn't want Jesus' place that he's preparing for you to be for you. He doesn't want you occupying that place. He'll do anything. He'll use your culture against you. Culture is one of his great weapons. If he can use lyrics and songs to draw you away, if he can use false religions to draw you away, if he can use anything, he will use it. There is nothing he will not use for his tools of destruction. But the good news is that God will use that same conflict to awaken in a person the fact that God alone is God and that you shall serve no one else but him. God uses the struggles that we have to bind us together and make us stronger. See, what Jesus had promised with the church going into all the world and making disciples really was empowered not only at Pentecost, but right here in this moment. Because as these two cultures came together, Peter suddenly realized something that he had not realized before. And we see that in these scriptures. Peter realized that Peter opened his mouth in verse 34. He said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality." Suddenly, the bell went off. "Hey, Peter, where have you been? Were you with Jesus when he went to the sinners and the publicans? Were you with Jesus when he touched those who were untouchable, the lepers? Were you with Jesus when he went to the Samaritan woman? Where were you, Peter?" Oh, that was just Jesus. Some of us are like that. That's just Jesus. That was good for Jesus. But I heard Imus the other day on television saying he loved the baby Jesus. He wasn't so sure about the grown-up. lot of us are like that. We love the baby Jesus. We love the thought, but we don't want him to be Lord and master of our lives. We want to sit on the throne. Why? Because Satan makes us want that which we should not have. He's constantly our enemy. But Peter comes to himself and he says, "In every nation, therefore, fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, and how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and went around doing good, healing all those who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate with him and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is he who was ordained of God to judge the living and the dead. To him all the prophets, witnesses, that through his name whosoever believes in him should receive remission of sins." And while Peter was speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all those who heard them. Now this was a Pentecostal moment, and it wasn't for the people that were there. It was for Peter to see that the same God loved everybody the same way. But let's go back. What is the application here? In the verse 33, Cornelius says, "Now therefore we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God." What is he saying? Well, the first thing that he uses when he says this, the first thing that should have appeared before Peter like a billboard, was that this man who was saying these things was hungry for God. He was hungry. He was in apprehension. He expected the feeding. He wanted it. Remember that Jesus said to the woman that he found in Canaan, when she said, "Even the little dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table," she was hungry for God's word. This man is hungry for God's word. He's hungry. He speaks with that voice of hunger. What is the second voice that he speaks with? Do you speak, first of all, with that voice? Or do you hunger in your heart for God and the things of God? Or do you hunger after the appetites of the flesh? Do you hunger after what the world has? This man hungered after what only God could give him. He wasn't hungering after what Peter might give him. Yes, he had fallen down and began to worship him at his feet. He wasn't looking to Peter as a fount of wisdom. He had already encountered the living God because a vision had spoken to him. He was looking for the things that are of God. That's what he was looking for. What else was he looking for? He was looking for so much else. That voice would have spoken to him of the readiness that he had. Not only the hunger that he had, but he was now ready to eat. We went out with our grandchildren after the last soccer game with my six-year-old grandson. And my grandson said, "I'm hungry. I want a cheeseburger." Boy, he ate every bit of that cheeseburger and all the french fries, and then was looking at his brother's plate to try to think things off his brother's plate. He was hungry. He was ready to eat. How often have you been hungry and someone say, "Well, do you want such and such?" And like me, you say, "I don't know about that. I have hunger, but it's not for just anything. I hunger for something specific." This man was ready to receive. He says, "We are all present before God to hear all the things commanded to you by God." He was ready. So not only was he hungry, but he was ready to hear God. And there was a challenge in that voice. There's a challenge in these words that they want to hear from God no matter what he says. Do you really want to hear from God no matter what he says? What if he says to you to give up something you love? To give up wine, to give up liquor, to give up smoking, to give up something. Are you loving enough to do it? Do you love him enough to give up something that you love for him? How about yourself? You love yourself. Are you willing to give yourself for him? Because the Bible says we have to die to self. You know, I mean, these are simple facts. Do you love him enough? Are you not only hungering for him, are you ready to receive him? But are you ready for the challenge that what he says to you may disturb you, may change you from ever and forever? He may change you. It may be that he says to you what he said to me. God help you if he does. But when I first came to this little church, and it was a little church, with 22 people on high attendance Sunday. And that counted me and my wife and three children. And we're very few people here. And I asked God why in the world he was punishing me. Make $1,000 a month. Why? Why was God punishing me? And he reminded me that I had to be willing to serve him wherever he sent me. I can preach anytime. I can preach every time. I've got a friend of mine across the town. He preaches to a very large church. He preaches in a Hawaiian shirt. I said to him, boy, if I could preach in a Hawaiian shirt and get away with it, I would. I said, but the thing is that if that's all it takes to get a big crowd to hear what the Word of God says, I'll wear a Hawaiian shirt. You know, what's the deal? It's just a costume. But what is he to say to the people that crowd that multi-thousand person church? He just gives them the Word of God. But he's saying to them, by wearing that Hawaiian shirt, that you can come just like you are. You don't have to be just like me. You can come just like you are. Thank God you don't have to be like me. You can come just as you are. It's a clash of cultures. And this guy is ready for the challenge. And that voice is also a voice of surrender. You know, before you take the challenge, you have to be willing to pay the price. You have to be willing to surrender. I watched a number of football games yesterday, and I watched these guys as they were getting out there and throwing their bodies around on the field, and there were many carried off. You have to be willing to surrender your body, your mind, and your spirit to God, no matter what the consequences are. Conflict of culture. In Fox's Books of Martyrs talks about the people who watered the ground with their blood, that the faith of the people of God is watered, is nourished, is given life by the blood of its martyrs. I heard a man say one time from a great huge pulpit that you don't have to give your life physically. Sometimes God doesn't require that. Sometimes he does. But sometimes he just requires of you that you be submissive and you're ready to surrender to him in whatever he tells you to do. He said, now listen, some of you are scared to death to surrender because you think that if you surrender, he's going to send you as a missionary to darkest Africa and you're allergic to fleas and to mosquitoes and to everything. You don't like the heat. You don't want to learn the language. You don't like the customs. You don't like the music. You're scared to death to go and you're afraid that that's what he's going to do if you surrender. He said, if you surrender to God and he calls you to an African country, he will prepare you in such a way that you do it with eagerness and boldness. You don't have to worry about it. As long as you surrender to God, there's no place else on earth that you're safer than in his perfect will. And so that's the questions we have to ask. What is our response? What do we have that kind of response? You know, we're going to start some things in January. We're going to start in January, January 15th. We're going to start meeting on Wednesday nights over here at our gymnasium, at our activity center. And we're going to go out to all the community prior to that time. We're putting signs up. I'm spending money, my money. Don't worry about it. But we're going to do it. We're going to do it because we believe that the Alpha program is the right program. Yes, it's English. Yes, Sandra and I have been to Alpha churches in England. Yes, but it has a track record that is so incredible that 50% of everybody who goes through the course makes a commitment to Christ. That's incredible. And so we're going to take the risk. A risk, first of all, of rejection. The community may say, no, thank you, I don't want that. I don't care if you do feed me nice food. I don't care if it is short. I don't care if nobody is judgmental. I don't care if the people that sit around the table create just the atmosphere for a talk, a discussion of what they've seen, and that's all there is. And that's all Alpha is. It's for everybody. We have it in English and it has Spanish subtitles. It's for everybody. I talked to a guy who speaks Spanish today and said, would you be one of the people to sit at the tables and be with the people? He said, oh yeah. There has to be an eagerness to do it. There has to be something that takes us out of our comfort zone and says, we'll be the first guinea pigs. We'll learn it ourselves. You know, we're going to do that. We're going to do all kinds of things. We're going to reach out into the world. Why? Because God places us here and now and tells us to go into all the world and reach and make disciples. That's why we're doing it. We're doing it because of the love of God. So how are we going to handle this new culture? Are we going to be, you know, I talked to Helen today. I said, you know, I just heard this last week. There was a lady who's not here this morning, but she told me that another couple, who was in their 40s or 50s, and they weren't coming to our church because the music wasn't peppy enough. They've been here. They loved us. They loved the people. But the music just wasn't peppy enough. Wasn't peppy. I understand that. I understand our music is not peppy. And I said to Helen, I said, we can't play things in 4-4 time all the time. Or in 3-4 time. Sometimes we're going to have to do it. And she said, my fingers won't go this fast. I'm telling the truth. And I took her by the hand and I asked her the same question I'm going to ask you. Do we love people enough to come out of our comfort zone for them? If we do, we will accommodate the peppiness of the music. It's a little thing. If somebody comes in dressed like a Jesus freak, will we reject them? No! We will love them. Because that's what God wants us to do. Somebody comes in from a different race or a different culture, what do we say? We say, welcome, because now you're into the Christian culture, which is made of all of us woven together like a great tapestry. That is who we are. The question for each of us today is the same question that Cornelius had, that he answered by saying that they were all there waiting on God. Are you waiting? Are you hungry for God's word? Do you want him to change you? Are you willing to be not just hungry, but ready to eat whatever he gives you? Are you willing to face the challenges that what he gives you might be something you don't want? He may give you broccoli and you hate broccoli. But are you willing to trust him? Are you willing to take what he offers you? And finally, and most importantly, are you ready to surrender to whatever he tells you to do? Because I can tell you from the Word of God that he's not calling wimps into his army. He's calling men and women of faith into his army. He wants people who will stand boldly for him and with him. And those are the ones who receive the power to do his will. The ones who will boldly proclaim his message in the face of all the rejections of the world and every jealousy that Satan has. Because it is God's word. Not because it's a denominational word, not because it's a cultural word, but because it's God's word. If you're ready for that, then I will tell you by the power of God, you're ready to be baptized. Not just in water, but by the Holy Spirit of God. He's looking for some people who want him and want more of him than they've ever had before. You want freedom. Little posters that we're going to put together for the Alpha say, are you looking for something more? Then explore. Explore. Are you looking for something more today? Will you explore the riches of Christ? Will you explore the meaning of life? That is our invitation today. Our invitation is to any who will come and explore what God alone can give.
We pray the Holy Spirit has enlightened you today. Pastor Frady's sermons are on the internet at willowcreekfellowship.org. Join us live in person each Sunday at 1804 Avenue P at 19th Street in Plano, Texas. Or join us live on the internet each Sunday at 1105 a.m. Central Time at willowcreekfellowship.org. God bless you.